Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seelye, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seelye. That's Norm Seelye, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today we're in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Yesterday we started the chapter and, well, there seemed to be a tension, almost a contradiction in some of Jesus' words. At least that's how it seemed to me as I wandered through them yesterday. But there definitely seemed to be something about relationship here, like in this life, relationship with Jesus, with God, carrying over into relationship beyond this life. Acknowledging Jesus now, Jesus acknowledges us as well in life beyond this life, that kind of thing. There was also an interesting piece that said that speaking against Jesus is forgivable, but blaspheming the Holy Spirit, not so much. So I wondered a little bit about what it meant to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to pick that up. We're in the same scene, as it were. We're just continuing. So Jesus has been saying these words about relationship with God and how that's more important than what we do in this life, right? Again, referring to yesterday, he said, you know, you don't have to be afraid of the people who, like, the worst they can do is kill you. You don't have to be afraid of those people. What you want to do is seek relationship with the one who governs your life beyond death, right? So focus on God, not so much on what's going on in the world around you right now. And here's where we pick it up. Luke 12, 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." So there we go. A parable that you've probably heard, I certainly have heard, wondered about it many times as a child, I wondered about it. and an interruption by somebody who's been listening to Jesus, but it's easy to say, well, he's not really listening, though, is he? I mean, that's the way that this is typically understood, and I mean, this isn't fresh wondering, but I am wondering as I go through things that I've already heard, of course. So, I mean, I've already heard, you know, many, many times, well, this fellow isn't listening because all he really cares about is his inheritance. And so he's saying to Jesus, come on, Jesus, make sure that I get a fair share. So he's not paying attention when Jesus is talking about relationship with God. He's being greedy. And Jesus does speak against greed, right? Take care, be on guard against all kinds of greed. I think it was covetousness is what I remember from the King James version of the Bible. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I get that. But I don't know that it has to mean that. So here's what I'm wondering about. And this is a new wondering. I don't like it preaches, but I'm wondering about it. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Well, there were rules, right? And you probably know this. So if a man died and had two sons, the eldest son got 2/3 of the estate. The younger son got 1/3, right? The eldest always gets the bigger. If there were 3 sons, the eldest son gets 1/2. Right, I think that, and then the second in line gets a 30% stake, and the next one gets a 20% stake. Basically, you depending on where you are in the birth order, your inheritance diminishes. Okay, that's how it is, and it's set. It's a tradition. It was sort of part of their common law. They understood how that worked. Now, I don't know whether this brother is a younger or the older. You assume he's going to be the younger, right? Because he's saying, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. So it must be that he has it. So he's feeling left out. So we enter, well, he's greedy. He wants more than he's supposed to get. But I wonder if he's not also just asking a question. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me, which is to say, change the rules for me, will you please? The rules say my brother's getting 2/3 and I'm getting 1/3. Tell my brother to be more fair than that. It's not necessarily about the greed as much as it is testing to see what Jesus is concerned about. This is a chance for Jesus to say, you know what? That rule is ridiculous. That's not a good rule. Nobody should get anything in your family, or it should be shared with everybody, or it should be shared equally. And what about this? What about your sisters? Like, there's an opportunity there for Jesus to do that, but Jesus doesn't do that. We have heard Jesus say a number of times in other gospels that he hasn't come to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it. He's talking about the law of Moses, right? That he's not dismissing it. He is fulfilling it. If you want to see what God's will is in the world, here I am, right? So I am fulfilling the law. All those things you read about, they are true in me. Great. Okay, so well, does that also apply to our civil law? And to me, Jesus is saying, no. No, they don't. Who set me to be an arbitrator or judge over you? And I think he means officially. I'm not here to be your lawyer. I'm not here to be your judge, as in, you know, civil judge. I'm not here to be any of those things. I'm not here to be your president, your prime minister, your king. That's not what I'm here for. That's what I'm starting to wonder about. I think Jesus is saying, no, you've got rules and regulations and traditions and rituals. Fine. What I'm offering you is a way to live better. And you might live better and still follow the rules of your tribe, your city, your country, whatever it is. So you can be a socialist Christian, and you can be a communist Christian, and you can be a capitalist Christian, and I assume you can be a fascist Christian. You can be a Christian in a monarchy. You could, like, all of the, there are ways to be Christian because it's not really about the system in which you are living. Now, even as I say that, I go, yeah, but surely my faith would have me speak against a system to say, this is wrong. And yeah, I still think we speak against injustice. But if we imagine that there is some kind of civil system where there's no injustice, then we're dreaming. Injustice is not... There is systemic injustice, but there isn't a system that frees us from the responsibility of living justly. There isn't a system that frees us from the responsibility of loving. Some of us who live in, well, I would suggest that Canada, the country I live in, is a socialist democracy in that we have long ago agreed to help take care of each other, and so there are safety nets, right? Whether that's, you know, universal health care, you know, or laws that apply across the nation in terms of how we interact with each other. There are things that we have done to make a reasonable society, but we still have to act justly. And I know there are people who go, like, I pay enough in taxes, I don't have to care about people. That's what my taxes are doing. I pay my taxes, so there's welfare for people who don't have money, so I don't have to worry about people who are in poverty. I've taken care of all those things. And they'll also say, you know, and it really bothers me when immigrants will come here and then they'll live off of our largesse, but they haven't been paying into it the way I have for so long. And this whole idea that I'm in a system that frees me from responsibility to my siblings in creation, to other people. To me, Jesus is saying, there's no system about this. There's no system that takes care of it all. Any system you live in is open to criticism. Any system that you live in and participate in is still going to require you to be aware of the need for justice. You still have to love. You can't say, well, I live in the perfect society. I no longer have to take responsibility for love. It's all done. I voted and I paid my taxes. To me, that's where this takes me. Take care. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Greed against self-interest. And I'm pretty sure that that's not what Luke was thinking as he's quoting Jesus here. I don't know what Jesus is thinking. Because I think Jesus speaks in very dynamic ways and likes us to wonder and hear things that we haven't heard before. So if Jesus said these words, you know, I think there maybe is something to my wondering here, that Jesus would be happy of it. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So I think that's significant, because then he moves into a parable. I don't know if you can see it, but my preacher brain's going, oh, connect this part to this part. Now we're going to get here, and here will be the conclusion. And throw in a joke, you got a sermon. But I love this parable. Preached this parable many, many times. And I think for most of us, there is available meaning. It's right there in front of us. When times are good, why aren't you concerned about other people? You know, why are you just building up your, oh, I'll tear my barns down and build bigger barns. He doesn't say, I'll pay my workers more. That'd be a thing you could do. I will provide scholarships to all of my employees' children so they can go to school and be educated. He doesn't do any of those things. He says, no, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. There's a little ego involved in that, seems to me. But more than that, I think, is this idea that this rich man has confused his spiritual life with his secular life, his regular life, and said, oh yeah, so success is big barns. Success is ample goods laid up for many years. Yeah, I'm secure. I'm good. I got all that stuff covered. All my wants and needs. Done. Covered. I don't have to worry about a thing. I am now a success. Relax. Eat. Drink and be merry. I've worked hard. I've earned this. Good for me. And in the parable, God says, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. Sometimes when I hear that, I think, oh, so he's about to die. And maybe that's exactly it. Yes, so you know what? You've built up all of these wonderful things, and a rock falls from a height and kills you. You get hit by a bus. You have a heart attack. You have some genetic disease you didn't know you have, and suddenly you're dead, leaving big, full barns. The things you prepared, whose will they be? Not yours. Ain't no roof racks on a hearse. And I get the common wisdom in that. But the underlying thing here is that this person has confused their day-to-day life with their spiritual life. They think themselves success. They're set right. They're done. There's no need to grow. I have succeeded. I won the lottery. I worked hard. Whatever it is, I got everything put away. I'm covered. I'm done. Unaware that our spiritual life comes from ongoing spiritual pursuit. Our relationship with God is never put in a shelf and done. It's ongoing. I talk to God every day. I learn things every day. I wonder about things every day. And I do think that I have a maturity today that I did not have 5 years ago. And I really hope that I'll have a maturity 6 months from now that I don't have today. I want to keep growing. Not necessarily in wisdom that I can share with other people, as much as in an understanding of what God is saying to me and how I can align my life to the will of God. Every day I come to a new understanding of what matters to God and what really isn't such a big deal. So I'm always doing that. Never sort of sit back and say, there, we're done. That's what I'm getting from this. And then as I look at this man who interrupted saying, you know, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me, and the rich man tearing down his barns, they're both in the same situation. One is feels he doesn't have enough, right? So he's saying, I need to have enough. And another feels he's got everything he needs, so I don't need any more. And what I'm reading in this, what I think Luke is telling us, what Jesus is sharing with us, is like, there's no such thing as enough. Your relationship with God is what matters. You fixate on the accumulation of things in this life. The rich do it as they store things in their barns, and the poor do it as they look and go, God, I wish I had those things. It's not fair that I don't have those things. And quite simply, what we're hearing here is, it's not about things. It's not about things at all. It's about our relationship with God. A relationship that is very hard to describe. We learned that yesterday when Jesus was saying, I don't know. It's hard to describe this relationship with God. But that's what we want to work on. That's where our satisfaction comes from. That's where our life comes from. So does those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. When I was a young man, what I heard in that was, I'm supposed to give all of my money to the church. I'm supposed to give all of my money to charity. I don't think that's the rich we're talking about. So it is for those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God, who pay more attention on accumulating things than working on their relation with God. If I'm rich toward God, it means I spend time with God in prayer, in contemplation, in wonder, in trying to discern what God is doing in the world and being part of that. That's what it is to be rich in God. Not to give my barns to God. No, it's to be more focused on those things than barns. I might have barns, I might not have barns. I might have inherited half of my father's estate. I might have inherited next to nothing of my father's estate. Doesn't matter. Those are just things that will eventually not matter at all, because we won't be living in this life this way. But our relation with God will always matter in this life, beyond this life, in our poverty, in our wealth, whatever it may be. It's our relationship with God that matters. That's what I'm hearing here. And I never recognized before that I've got one person who feels they're getting ripped off and another person who feels they've got it all covered. And they're both suffering from the same problem. They have confused this life, in the system in which we live, they've confused that with their spiritual life. They think that this will make them happy. My full barns, if my brother would give me more of the inheritance, I'd be happy. I'm going to leave it right there. I think that's enough. And I'm sure that you will hear something in this that I have missed entirely. And I invite you to wonder and discover what these words have for you. But for now, let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for parables and gospels, and thank you for the opportunity to wonder about the words of Jesus, wonder about the way you move in the world. God, as we wonder about Scripture, may we hear your word emerge. May we recognize your love, your will, and may we be persuaded to follow and to grow. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today, but I do look forward to seeing you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you, knows you, and loves you exactly as you are. But God's love doesn't just meet you where you are, it also moves through you into the world, making a difference, changing lives. God's love moves through you. You're part of it. That's amazing. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.